أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدوني وأقيم الصلاة لذكري. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The spiritual dimensions of salat has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 5. The attempt since day number 1 with all of you is to look at the act of worship of salat through a different lens. And given the fact that we are in this Ashray Sajjadiyya, these last 10 nights of the month of Muharram, where last night, of course, was today was the day of the Shahadat of our fourth Imam, Imam Sajjada alayhi salatu wasalam, in light of the fact that we are remembering that Imam whose laqab was Sajjad, the one who does sujood a lot. I thought that it was relevant to discuss the inner dimensions of salat. Alhamdulillah, there's been so many people now reaching out to me, asking me for the PDF. As I've been announcing now since day number 1, we are following, the content-wise, we are following Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayhi's book of Adab al-Salat, the etiquettes of Salat. And the first 17 discussions that he has, before he even enters the discussion on ni'at and clothing and timing and the masjid of the actual musalli, the one who prays salat, he talks about all of these prerequisite muqaddamat, introductory discussions and principles that we need before even entering the actual act of worship of salat. And that's what my focus has been for the past few nights. It's not focusing on the sahat or the exoteric or the zahir of salat, but rather now let's understand that salat is an avenue of mi'raj, an avenue of hijrat, right? We can ascend towards Allah. We can migrate towards Allah, all if we understood the beautiful inner dimensions of salat. Many of us have been performing salat now for many, many years. And I think the focus has always been on the ahkam and the fiqh of it. And no doubt that's important. But in the grand scheme of things of salat, it's a secondary reality as opposed to a primary purpose. And that purpose is for us to journey towards Allah. Now, a lot has already been discussed from the very first discussion that Imam Khomeini had on the zahir and the batin of salat, the personification of salat in the hereafter. We talked about izzat al-rububiyya, dhillat al-ubudiyya. We talked about the humbleness of the servant and the grandeur of the Lord. And last night in my discussion at Al-Mahdi Live, we talked about the idea of istidraj, that sometimes knowing isn't enough. In fact, he says that knowledge is never by itself enough. In fact, he goes on to say that sometimes if that knowledge is not grounded or does not convert itself into amal, that ilm becomes a thick veil, becomes a hijab. In the process now, we believe we're knowledgeable, but that knowledge ultimately has to, of course, result in amal. Without that, the knowledge becomes void. In fact, it might even leave us. In fact, it might even convert itself into some level of egoism and narcissism and ujb. And those of you who have been asking me for the PDF, and I've sent out to multiple people today and yesterday, we are now going to enter that discussion from chapter 7 of the PDF, where Imam Khomeini now discusses the idea of khushu'. Now, one point I want to make here is that not everything in terms of the translation of that of the PDF I'm going to use. For example, the translation that's used in the book is submissiveness. Now, we've been using humility, we've been using humbleness. I think we're going to continue on that road in terms of the idea of khushu. And while I won't go down the lexical loghawi discussion of what khushu means, I think what I want to do is I want to make sure that we understand this concept of khushu very, very carefully. He says in the very beginning of the chapter that this, of course, has to be there in every act of worship, specifically that of salat. Okay? This submissive nature, this khushu of the heart, this idea that we are humble, we are now, you know, subservient towards Allah with our heart. Inshallah, in the upcoming nights now, as we enter the second half of this ashra, we'll talk about one discussion of the presence of the heart. And alhamdulillah, you know, I'm very grateful to Mawlana Bakri for having that discussion last night of huzuri qalb, and, you know, helping me, assisting me in the ashra by talking about such an important discussion. And yes, Imam Khomeini does talk about the presence of the heart in one of the talks. That is a common question that we get, is that, you know, Mawlana, you know, for some reason, the moment that I begin my salat, 1,000 thoughts enter my mind. How can we be present and hadir in that salat? Inshallah, as we get closer to the peak of the ashra in a couple of nights, we'll talk about those discussions in its own place. But today, we must understand the idea of the submission and the khushu of the salik, of the musafir, of the traveler. Right? Remember, the ongoing example that Imam Khomeini gives, and yes, I repeat myself a lot, I want it really to stick inside of all of our brains, is the idea that this is a journey. It's not a checklist. Salat is a journey. And we, of course, are individuals who are traveling on that journey. We're the musafir, right? We're the salik. This journey is a suluk. And in doing so, we have to be able to at least look like we're traveling. Right? Remember that discussion I talked about, the walls of the ayinus, the adhan of self-praise. All that has to be gone for us not to be considered to be a musafir, not muqim, not stationary in where I am. So all those initial discussions, inshallah, are fresh in your mind. And as we inch closer now to a little bit more of a detailed discussion on shaitan, on huzuri qalb, for example, on things like tafheem, all that, of course, is coming. Today, we talk about khushu. Now, Imam Khomeini describes that when it comes to the traveler, the musafir, this state of khushu comes in two different realms. Now, there are many other realms, but he describes two various ways that we attain the level of submissiveness. And one thing that you'll find out, and those of you who are going through the PDF, you'll know, he's a beautiful poetic writer. He's a very balanced writer. He's a very realistic writer. He talked about, you know, the darajat and the levels of the musafir, of the journeyman, of the traveler. All of you, all of myself included, we're traveling towards Allah, but we each have our own pace, our own levels, our own route, right? We slow down when others speed up. We speed up when others slow down. We pull over when others are keep going. We take a rest when others, et cetera, et cetera. All that, of course, is there. Even in this discussion on khushu, he says, ultimately, there are two major paths to achieve that level of submissiveness, of having khushu of the heart, meaning that heart now is completely in tune with that 8 to 9, 10 minute salat. Challenge for us, right? Sometimes the moment I say Allahu Akbar, 1,000 thoughts that never enter my mind all day long enter my mind. I go through the muscle memory of salat, and then it's done, and I have no idea what happened. We want to avoid that. We want to fix that. Okay, it's not an overnight pill. It's not one dhikr. It's not one specific dua. It is a world view that has to change. Okay, it's a Jahan Bini issue that has to change. Which means that when we begin the process now, know that if we, remember, I'm going to keep saying this, God is process driven. He's process driven. He wants us to understand, he wants us to adopt the proper process. If we don't attain the results, but we have the right process, inshallah, we'll be fine hereafter. But if the process is wrong and the result also is wrong, then we haven't achieved anything, right? Now, those two issues. Now, he says that khushu, ultimate submissiveness of the heart, ultimate humility of the heart, can be attained through two means. Either through the jamal of Allah or the jalal of Allah. Okay, and I'll explain with examples. The first one is that there are people who are driven by the beauty of Allah. They're beauty driven. There are people in general now who really enjoy some beautiful scenery. Either they're able now to create that image inside their head and create, you know, artistry and paint, let's say, a portrait or write some poetry, for example. Or there are people who mashallah, who enjoy taking pictures. And so their hobby is that, you know, they'll buy this expensive equipment and they'll go out and actually take pictures of the birds at the park, for example, or sunsets or mountaintops or waterfalls, all not for any other reason, but because they are beauty driven. And so when they think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those thoughts of Allah, the dhikr of Allah, is sparked by moments and images of beauty. Okay? And on the inside, they're positive in terms of their approach. Everything is half full. Sorry. One door closes and they wait for other doors to open. Okay, they handle hardships very, very well. They understand that this is a hardship that gets me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and the deeper that jamal of Allah, the deeper the beauty of Allah sinks in, the more they fall in love with Allah. So that jamal now becomes the hub of Allah. The hub of Allah becomes the khushu' of Allah. So when we begin now to focus on the jamali aspect of Allah, His love, His compassion, His mercy, right? The fact that He created this beautiful universe. When I see a sunset, when I see the star-filled skies, for example, sometimes we go camping, right? And, you know, all the city smog, all the pollution is gone. We're able to truly see the bed of stars in the night sky. We're just in awe of the beauty of Allah. And that word subhanallah, just, you know, khutbah itself comes out of our mouth. Yusabbihu lillahi ma fis samawati. We see the tasbih of Allah, literally, the rising of the sun, the glowing of the moon, right? The falling of the water, the peaks of the mountains, all these things, right? There are people who are jamali driven, who only think about Allah when it comes to love, compassion, and mercy. Now that jamal results in a certain level of humility. Now, let me explain. I'll give you examples. Because you see, he writes in the book that initially when an individual now focuses on the jamali aspect of Allah, there's a sense of nervousness, anxiety almost, and not in a negative way, but the heart is racing, the palms are sweaty. There's a sense of, you know, a sense of excitement. And after a while, then he says that from that jamali aspect, that excitement, you go into what's called tamkeen. And it's just, then there's a calmness. There's a familiarity, right? There's no takallufat. There's no sort of this idea of us having boundaries, right? There's no formalities. If you look at, for example, some of the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, you would sometimes be shocked at the way that they address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Munajat al-Sha'baniyah, for example, that we recite in Sha'ban, there's a line said, and then it says, Allah, if you grab me by the collar of my sin, I will reach out to the collar of your mercy. The ending of Du'a Mashlul of Imam Ali, after we name all the beautiful sifat of Allah, at the end, he says that, Allah, you commanded me to ask you, I'm asking you, now I wait for your response. do I command? From the depths of the hellfire, Imam Ali says, you'll put me beside those who love you, who denied you, who rejected you, but still I'm going to call out from the depths of the hell, Aina ya wali al-mu'mineen, where are you, O the friend of the believers? That's a level of what? That's a level of familiarity. That's a level of tamkeen. There's this idea of itminan, serenity, but that comes after a high level of love, which comes from a higher level of jamal. That's why, you know, I say it wherever I go, and I want to say it here as well since we're here. Please, I ask my parents out there, my teachers out there, who are teaching, you know, younger kids, parents out there who are raising younger children, doesn't matter young or old, you know, grandparents who are helping in raising their younger children. When we introduce the concept of God inside of these children, please, I humbly ask you, you know, introduce a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness. Sometimes the approach is, you know, and I'll get to the Jalali aspect, that we actually present God to be a God of fear, a God of wrath, a God of punishment. If you don't do this, God will do this to you, right? Because we believe sometimes that the biggest motivator is fear. And sometimes that's not the case. People respond to love more than fear. Imagine now an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, 10-year-old, all you've ever introduced to them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is His wrath, is His vengeance, is His revenge, is the fact that Allah doesn't love this, Allah doesn't love that. Now as that child gets older, 18, 19, 21, 22, and you're asking that child whose aql now is nice and strong to worship Allah, to say, wait a second, now why am I worshiping Allah when all He wants to do is punish me? Well, we've introduced Allah as nothing but this wrathful, you know, avenging Allah. And the reality is that Allah, you know, Allah says, kutaba ala nafsihi rahma, I have made mercy upon me wajib. Right? He's never once introduced Himself to be this idea of a wrathful. Well, yes, His justice is apnijaga, it's there. But we have to now understand that maybe we enter the door of Allah through His jamal, rather than His jalal. Okay? Now this idea of this nervousness initially, that might be something that we perhaps don't understand. And let me explain using examples. And I'm sorry for this example. It's the only example I can come up with. I don't mean to disrespect anybody. You know, initially, when you get married, okay? And I want you to, you know, those of you who are married now for maybe, you know, a few years now, maybe 10, 15, 20 years now, go back to the first month that you were married. Okay, first month that you were married. And that excitement you had, that nervousness you had, right? Everything was just a moment, right? This is this new life now with this amazing person now, alhamdulillah, you know, this person of God, this person of piety now, right? Everything from waking up in the morning, you can't wait to get out of bed. It's another new day with my spouse. Breakfast together is a moment. Tea together is a moment. Right? Making lunches and I don't know, going grocery shopping and just driving to get some gas is all a moment, and you're glowing and there's this nervousness now. You wake up, your heart is racing, your palms are sweaty, you know, you're just, everything is just beautiful. You look around, you know, you're skipping through the meadows, you're looking at the birds, you're all these things, right? There's this nervous energy. And after a while, it subsides. And not that it's gone, it becomes familiar. And that's one point I want to make here while I'm here. I don't mean to go off topic. Inshallah, there's a lot to talk about tonight. But, you know, sometimes I hear these couples and they say, oh, you know, Mulana, we just got bored of each other. We got bored of each other. Or I got bored of her. Right? Sometimes when, you know, sometimes these poor women just wake up one day and the husbands are bored of them and say, oh, you know, I want a divorce. Why? I'm bored. And they think that, you know, they want to somehow maintain that excitement of the first month of marriage, the first 2 months of marriage. It's not a realistic goal to have, right? That initial honeymoon stage, as we call it here in the West, and the excitement, oh my goodness, you're getting ready, you're combing your hair, you're putting some perfume on, you're washing your face with soap, mashallah, with soap, mashallah. Why? Because, you know, she's downstairs and this and that. You make sure that, you know, now, mashallah, you come downstairs and your hair is barely combed and your brush is... But there is a sense of familiarity. There's a sense of tamkeen there. That love now has kind of now grounded itself, has settled now. It's not gone. It's the same love you had in the first month, but now it's become familiar, right? And that love that you have initially for your spouse, the love that you have of the beauty of the relationship humbles you, right? Think about the fact the first month, if you made a mistake, let's say, for example, if you said something or something happened, let's say, and it caused some pain for your spouse, right away, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Are you okay? Everything all right? You know, if let's say, for example, you spilled some water and your spouse slips on the water, right away you'll get up, oh, are you okay? I'm sorry. It humbles you, right? It makes you very, you know, it makes you a person of humility. All stemming from what? From beauty, from Jamal. And then that Jamal enters the stage of hub and love. And that love now humbles you. It humbles you. I have so many people tell me, Milan, I've never apologized to a single person. And after marriage, all I do is say sorry to my spouse. And while it's a joke, there is a reality there that from Jamal comes hub. From hub becomes this idea of khushu. And you being humble and having humility. Now that's 1%, 0.001% of Allah's Jamal and His beauty. When we focus on this idea, when we understand that everywhere we see is Allah. We talked about Him being a Rabb, right? Malik and Sayyid and Murabbi and Murshid, all that inshallah is still fresh in your minds. These are all connected discussions. Please, they're not standalone. This won't make sense until the first 3 or 4 make sense to all of you. So now as we move forward now, we should start to now understand I have to find Allah's beauty in everything. Stop and smell the roses. Take that selfie at Niagara Falls, right? Stop for a moment and just enjoy this scenic route of a walk with my spouse. So there are people who become humbled in front of Allah simply out of His love and His beauty. He is Jameel. He's beautiful. And that beauty humbles you in front of Him. The second path that Imam Khomeini talks about is through Allah's Jalal. His Jalal, His power, His might, right? And we spend our entire life now submitting ourselves to Allah, being humble in front of Allah, all because we don't want that wrath to be executed on us. The power of God. He's Maliki Yawmiddin. As scary as the Day of Judgment is, imagine the Malik of that Day of Judgment. I don't mean to mean scary in terms of this, in terms of just sheer respect and Jalal. And there are people who worship Allah, as Imam Ali describes in Nahj al-Balagha, in a very famous tradition. But even Maulana spoke about that last time. The idea of the three categories of the Abid, of the one who worships Allah. Right, the tujar, the abd, and the ahrar, the business individual who's selling their worship. Allah, I just simply want to worship you out of this idea of inshallah, I will get heaven. So here's my worship, and I want to buy heaven from you. That tijarat that Imam talks about, that business transaction, is exactly why we worship Allah. Some people, other people, they approach it as a slave. And the slave's job is don't upset the master. Don't upset the master. If you upset the master, you're going to be in big trouble. So make sure the master is happy. So we worship Allah just to make sure that we don't upset Him. Allah, please don't give me hell. Don't give me hell. The highest level of worship, the ahrar, the one who's free from the desires of heaven and the fear of hell. I worship you, Allah, because you're layiq and worthy of worship. No other. If there's anybody else who is a ma'bud, who's worthy of my own worship, it's you. Not that my worship is worthy, but you are somebody whose haqq is to be worshipped. There are people who find submissiveness and khushu and humbleness and humility by the sheer jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They wake up for fajr because they don't want to upset God. This is the God who brought down the Fir'auns of the world, the Namruds of the world, the Saddams of the world. And you hear about these stories of how Fir'aun were with the Egyptians and with the Bani Israel tribe. You think, oh my goodness, how could anyone bring down Fir'aun? Allah brought down Fir'aun. Allah brought down this individual and that individual, the Abu Sufyans of the world, all these one by one. And so that you know, this respect you have. And again, it's not out of fear of Allah. Sometimes we don't understand the idea of this khawf of Allah. It's not the fear of somebody who is a scary entity, that he may harm you, he may hurt you. Yes, his justice is there. I'm not going to deny his justice. At the same time, this azamat, this izzat, this power, this grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands our respect. That's his jalal. So if the jamali aspect creates hub of Allah, the jalali aspect creates khawf of Allah. Right? So through beauty, there's love. Through power, there's fear. And again, that anxiety is there. But that anxiety we fear from the fear that we feel from the fear of Allah is not the same anxiety we feel from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an excitement here in this love. There's a little bit of a fear of disappointment here. I'll give you a very simple example. And again, these are made only for taqrib al-zahn, only for us to understand. I'm not, bila tashbih, I'm not comparing anybody to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's laysa kamithlihi shay for sure. But just for my own understanding as a jahil of these examples, that's why I use these simple mundane examples. Khair. I want you to imagine that you are applying for a company, to a company for a job. This is your dream job. This is what you've been waiting for. Went to school for this, you couldn't wait, and now you finally now get that phone call of the first interview. Interview, first one is done, you thought you did very well. They call you in for a second interview. You go in for a second interview. The final stage now, it's down to you and three other people to get the job. The final stage is to meet the board of directors. So now you are about to walk into a boardroom where the head of HR, the vice president of the company, and let's say your manager is there. Three on one side of the table and you on this side. 10 a.m. is your meeting. This is your make it or break it moment. You have to now wow them more than those other two do as candidates. And so you wake up and there's this anxiety, there's a pit in your stomach of this anxiety. And there's element of fear, what's gonna happen? I hope I can really impress them. I hope I can really impress them. That fear we have, it's scary. It also humbles us. We walk in as a humble individual. We sit, we make sure we sit humbly. We don't wanna come across as egotistical, as someone who is, you know, full of themselves. It's a very negative way to present yourself in front of people who ultimately have to decide your fate in the company. Right? We present ourselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somebody who doesn't want to, who doesn't want to be rejected by Allah, and that azamat and that jalal and that fear of Allah humbles us. Humbles us. Okay. So jamali and jalali. Khushu, submissiveness, comes from the path of the love of Allah, the beauty of Allah, or the power of Allah. Now, Imam Khomeini goes one step higher. Beautiful writer, subhanAllah. May Allah elevate him in the hereafter. He says that when you delve deep enough into one of the two, eventually what ends up happening is that one cannot be without the other. Let me explain. We cannot just take the jamali aspect of Allah and leave the jalali aspect of Allah, nor can we simply take jalal and leave the jamal. Both of them are incorrect, right? Other major religions have presented the God of love, the God of love, the God of love to their masses very beautifully. God loves you, God loves you, God, to the point where God could never punish you. God could never make you accountable. God could never tell you that you are going to be held accountable for your actions. That's one extreme, right? So we end up being delusional in our hope for Allah. We sin, we sin, we sin, but God loves me. We sin, we sin, we sin, but God loves me. That's delusion. On the other side is the idea of this complete jalal aspect, where Allah's wrath, Allah's vengeance, right? One little sin and there's no way I'm going to heaven. So I pack up things. This dunya becomes my jannah, and the hereafter for sure I'm going to hell. So where one is delusion, the other is hopelessness. Right? The ones who only focus on jamal, 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 lose out on the fact that God is adil as well. He's bound by his adalat. On the other side, when somebody focuses on his jalal, 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 they deny the fact, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Reminding us, start everything you do, every major act, every minor act in your world, in your life, with the dhikr of his rahmaniyat, his rahimiyat. Remind yourself, You belong to that ma'bud and that creator and that God who's merciful and compassionate. Removing that is doing him a grave injustice. So it cannot be either. While we enter the realm of Allah's khushu through one door, ultimately we have to accept both paths. Now, he says that eventually both of these paths enter into one. Oh, subhanAllah. He says that even within one bound, the Jamal and the Jalal of Allah can be found in one entity. Again, I'll give you examples, okay? This is a little bit of a difficult thing to understand, at least for me. MashaAllah, all of you are the Ahli Ilm. Okay, he says that those individuals who are Jalali focused, who focus on the power of Allah, the apparent is the Jalal of Allah, but hidden within the Jalal of Allah is the Jamal of Allah. Hidden in the power of Allah is his love. I'll explain. Those who are Jamali focused, that the outer is the beauty, is the beauty, is the beauty, hidden inside the beauty is his Jalal and his power. Okay. So again, I'll use the example of parents. There are moments where our parents show us, as parents, we show our children an immense amount of love, outer love, right? Through affection, trips, through vacations, through moments of having dinner. That's all jamal for the child. You ever watch your child when the entire family's at the table? His eyes light up. Their eyes light up. Oh my God, we're having a family dinner. That's a Jamal. And they should know that while the parents are showing them the beauty, they're still what? The authority figure inside the home. On the same side, when sometimes the parent disciplines the child and shows their Jalali aspect, again, 0.0001% of God, Jalali aspect, built within that discipline is ultimately their Jamal and their love and beauty for you as well. They're disciplining you, they're showing your authority, they're teaching you what to do, they're scolding you for what you did, not because they enjoy it, God forbid, but because they're trying to make you grow as a person. They are your murabbi. They give you tarbiyat. They give you all the tools to grow. And sometimes those tools are given to you through a jamali dimension and sometimes through a jalali dimension. But both of them can be found in every instance. Allah is no different. I'll give you very simple examples. These are very, very simple examples. But look at the world of you now. The lens has to change, brothers and sisters. The lens has to change. Surah Inshirah. Verses 5 and 6. Sometimes Allah does so much ta'kid emphasis, we wonder what is it that he's trying to get across. He says, فَإِنَّ مَعَ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Verse number 5. Afterwards, إِنَّ مَعَ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Surely, what? With, ma'a is with. With ease comes hardship. Or with hardship comes ease. Surely with hardship comes ease. With is the word. Does not say ba'ad usr. Does not say after hardship will become ease. After this hardship, there'll be ease. No, with meaning that where there is hardship, there's ease as well. But sometimes that ease is not apparent. It's built into that hardship. That while the outside seems to be jalal in nature, it's a hardship, it's difficult. You know, why did Allah do this? Built inside. The batin of that hardship, Allah says, in that is ease as well for you. You won't be able to see it. You won't be able to see it. So sometimes the jalal becomes a jamal, the jamal becomes a jalal. And then this encompassing submissiveness and khushu now begins. Where now we end up now submitting to Allah in ala kulli hal, in all situations. When things are ease, we praise him. When things are difficult, we praise him. When there's ease, it's outwardly jamal, but I see his jalal. When things are difficult, it's outwardly jalal, but I see jamal inside as well. Okay, the Quran does not say after that hardship, there's ease. Built in with it, ma'a, with that hardship is ease. It's a matter of us seeing the fact that even though I'm going through this trial and tribulation right now, this is for my khair, for my behtari, for my bartari, for my elevation. I must go through this difficulty to get to another level. on this suluk, on this journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's vital that we understand this. I mean, and now when you look at this discussion that Imam Khomeini has, he talks about the fact that when these two paths come together, then we can expect the highest level of khushu. Remember, I talked about the fact that what he always does sometimes is he gives us the desired state that we want to get to, right? The desired state. From mawjoo to matlub, from a very simple level of existence to a desired state of existence. We should always be looking to better ourselves in every aspect, especially our worship. We cannot be simply individuals who are complacent in our worship, stagnant in our worship, static in our worship. No, adding one small thing is enough. Inshallah, in the coming nights, we'll talk about, you know, in a few nights, we'll talk about the idea of everybody having their own level of worship. But this idea that now, eventually now, even though on the outside now, for example, on the outside, you see this waterfall. You see the beauty of the sky. Sometimes, you know, when I drive home and I go north a little bit towards Stouffville where I live, you know, there comes a moment where, you know, you see open land. And sometimes, you know, just before a sunset, around sunset, you see like, you know, it's purple, a little bit red, and you're taken aback by the beauty of Allah. And while you're amazed by the beauty, you're also kind of intimidated by the fact that, wow, this person is, I mean, this entity is powerful. You see a beautiful, beautiful painting by an artist. You're wowed by the beauty, but you're humbled by the skill also, right? By the power of the skill of the artist as well. So where there is outside Jamal, there's hidden Jalal. Same idea. Anytime we go through a struggle, you have to understand that while the outside is Jalal, there's Jamal inside of it. The day of Ashura was a difficult day. There was a battle. There was weapons. Bodies were trampled. Blood was shed. Young children were killed on the day of Ashura. We hear these details. It's heart-wrenching. It's heartbreaking. Sometimes we, you know, this whole idea that do we present the masaib and the musiba to our children or not? Sometimes there's gory details there involved. And what seemed like, you know, on the outside to be, you know, very fearful when asked. Bibi Zainab says, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. I saw nothing but the beauty of Allah. On the day of Ashura, on the plains of Karbala, stained by the blood of, blessed by the blood of the shuhada, Dile Zainabiya, 70 steps away from her brother, what didn't she see? Some say she saw what even Hussein didn't see. Hussein never saw trampled bodies. Imam Hussein never saw heads being on spears. All of that one by one, Bibi Zainab saw. If Imam Hussein lifted one shaheed after one shaheed on the day of Ashura, on Sham-e-Ghariba, on the 11th of Muharram, Bibi Zainab picked up one child after one child after one child. While Imam Hussein would say, Inna Lillah over here before Ashura, she also would say, Inna Lillah after Ashura as well. And yet, encompassing that battle, that bloodshed, that war on the plains of Karbala, she uses the word beauty. It's incredible. That's a different level of the submission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She looked past the zahir and saw the batin of Hussein. Yes, the zahir was the trampled body of Hussein. That was the fearful aspect, but inside laid a man that while he gave everything to Yazid, while he gave everything for Islam, he didn't bow down his head to Yazid. And that's what her focus was. That's what her focus was. And that's why when you look at, you know, Nahjul Balagha khutbah number 90, beautiful, beautiful line in there. Of talking about the various aspects of Allah and how each group of people see Allah differently. Imam Ali says, praise is to that Lord. Listen to these words very carefully. Praise is to that Lord where the believers focus on the vastness of the mercy of Allah, even though his vengeance is well documented. while the enemies now focus on his wrath, while the vastness of his mercy is well documented. Beautiful, beautiful words of Imam Ali. These are the various avenues of Allah, but after a while, they're harmonizing, right? The coming together, the combining of all the various avenues towards Allah into one is the essence of Tawheed. I've talked about the idea so many times. Tawheed is not just a verbal expression of La ilaha illallah. No, it is a lifestyle. It's a harmonizing of all the different avenues of God that we have into one. His Jamal is not separate from his Jalal and vice versa. There can't be. It can't be. But the idea of what is it that helps me understand my place in all of this, if I really want to achieve that dhillati ubudiyyah, that idea of being a submissive servant towards Allah, this subservience towards Allah, I have to understand what's the avenue of the khushu of Allah, the submissive nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zulaykha now has arranged for this, you know, for this event now, and inviting the women around her. Women were teasing her. You know, you're such an esteemed woman, and you're chasing after this servant. It's so beneath you. Why are you doing this? And as much as she would, you know, like to explain to them the beauty of Nabi Yusuf, instead she wants to show them. So she, you know, and this is depicted very beautifully in the movie of Nabi Yusuf. You know, they're all sitting there, they all have their knives, they all have their fruits, and when everyone is ready, enjoying, and they're cutting the fruit, she then asks for Yusuf to come out. And as you know, they looked at him and they began, of course, to cut their fingers. Verse 31, I believe, of Surah Yusuf. And when they saw the beautiful face of Nabi Yusuf, the first thing that they remembered is the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And while they're going through what seemed like a Jalali aspect, a very difficult aspect of them cutting their fingers, they forgot that Jalal and they focused on that Jamal, meaning wrapped within that Jalal is the Jamal of Yusuf. They said, this man can't be a creation. Can't be a creation. He has to be of some divine source. So there are examples up and down of how we can combine these two together. But the ultimate level of submissive and khushu inside of our heart, the one thing that all of us crave is this presence of the heart and be submissive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards our salat, only happens when the world view of us changes, when we start to see Allah in different things that are not ma'ruf. That are not ma'ruf. It's important that we do that. It's important that we understand constantly that Allah is everywhere and all, even those things that may not taste right or smell right or look right, within that is the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes, you know, as children, you know, growing up, we would focus on the tone of our parents and not what they're saying, right? They're giving us words of wisdom, beautiful words of wisdom, but the tone is harsh. The tone is sakht. The tone is loud, but they're teaching us, you know, golden, golden pieces of advice. They're giving us gold in terms of to be a better human being. But all we're focusing on is the tone. So the kamal is not to only focus on the Jalali tone. That's there for sure. I can't deny that. Look past the tone and look at the Jamali message inside. That's the beauty of the Abid, is that in all aspects, it's very hard. It's funny how sometimes when things go wrong, that's when all of a sudden God becomes present inside of us. When that wrong turns right, we forget about him. It's not fair on him. If we're going to call out to him and complain to him when things go wrong, praise him and thank him when things go right. When that Jalali aspect is there, let's not forget his Jamal and vice versa. So chapter number 7, this discussion on submissiveness, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh says that through the Jamal of Allah and the Jalal of Allah, these two paths will meet eventually. And this Jamal and Jalal might be your view. Everyone has their own view. Everyone worships Allah in a different realm. Right? This is not one cookie cutter system at all. Absolutely not. We're driven and we're motivated when it comes to Allah by various dimensions of His. But the highest level, the what we wanted, that station of the salik and the traveler is that everything now becomes one. Remember, Lahil Asmaul Husna fad'uhu biha. The beautiful names of Allah, the beautiful names belong to Allah. So call Him by that one. It's a singular pronoun of Ha that describes all the beautiful names of Allah. The names are plural, but when all those names are really one reality. The Jamal is the Jalal, the Jalal is the Jamal. Where we aspire to be. That's where I want us to aspire to be and become, you know, and travel up that path. Otherwise, you know, focusing on one dimension of Allah will not result in that level of khushu that we want. Allah invites us, right? Alam ya'ani lil-ladhina amanu an takhsha'a qulubam lidhikrillah. When will that time, Surah Hadid, when will that time come? When will that time come? When the people of Iman start to have khushu in their heart for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, what more do we need to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He's basically asking us, what do you need to see? What haven't you seen in your life? The miracles, the risk, the opening of doors, min haythu la yahtasib, from sources that you never even thought about. All those things are there. What you've seen death, you've been to funerals, you've watched a birth, you've done everything, and still there's no idea of humility? And still we believe that, you know, we are somebody? No, the faster we do izzati rububiyyah and dhillati ubudiyyah, the faster we'll become a more successful traveler and musafir on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are the very concepts that Imam Hussein left Medina and left Mecca to uphold. Sometimes I get comments from people that, you know, why do we talk about these things in Muharram and Safar? We should only be focusing on Imam Hussein, on his mission, on his revolution, on his message. He left the comforts and the confines of his city to do what? To rescue the deen of his grandfather. That deen now has gone so far off the path with Yazid as the Khalifa, that he knew that it took a drastic sacrifice, like what happened on the day of Ashura, to wake up the people. But if we don't discuss the principles of that very deen that he sacrificed his life for, what's the point of all this? If we don't revive that deen inside of us, what's the point of all that? Grieve for Hussein while we learn from Hussein. Why was it so important that he took everybody from his Ali Yaskar to his Qasim to his Ali Akbar? He realized that the deen has to come back. The Islah has to happen. The reform has to happen. And it may need the drastic measures of the shahadat of my loved ones, even my young children, in order for people to understand how far the deen has strayed, or how far we have strayed, from the deen. So these are discussions that have to happen in these days where the hearts are soft and we understand Imam Hussein's sacrifice and mission. And the ones now who carried this discussion forward, of course, was Bibi Zainab and Imam Sajjad. A very difficult journey towards Kufa and Sham. And tonight's Masaib, I just want to mention one small event. One small waqiyah. That's it. Ittima' sidwa. When the Qafila entered the courtyard of Yazid in Sham, and the way that the Maqatil describes this scene, devastating scene. Imam Hussein's family is in the middle of what seemed to be the courtyard or the masjid at that time. Yazid is on his minbar, high up on the pulpit. The head of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein in front of him. Hundreds of men of Sham now in the balconies watching this entire event unfold. For the first time now, the Ahl-e Haram are brought in front of Yazid. And Yazid says many things, disrespects the head of Imam Hussein. But then he asked about Bibi Zainab. He said that Hussein brought a sister with him to Karbala. Did she die on the plains of Karbala? Or is she here? He's told that, no, she's here. She survived Karbala. She's here. And then he asked for her to be pointed out. Please understand. Understand. Understand how difficult this is for the women of the Holy Prophet. How difficult it is for Bibi Zainab. That's the same Bibi Zainab that Imam Ali, growing up in Kufa now, he would be so careful that if ever there was a moment there where they would take a trip outside of Kufa with his daughters and his sons, he would not return, to some books say, into Kufa until the sun had set, simply because he wanted to make sure that nobody for a moment saw his daughters in broad daylight. A number of the neighbors would say that, I know that Ali had daughters, but we never laid eyes on those daughters. We never saw the daughters of Ali. Never saw the daughters of Ali. He was so protective of them, so protective of them. That same daughter of Ali now is standing in front of Yazid in this tamasha, in this event. He says, point her on. Which one is she? Which one is she? And slowly, bit by bit, Yazid's armies now begin to separate everybody. And Imam Sajjad says that all the children were put to one side. All the women were put to one side. There came a moment where Bibi Zainab was there, Umm Kulsum was there, Fizza was there, Imam Sajjad was there. Imam Sajjad did his best to protect his Pupi Amma, but one by one, with force now, they removed Umm Kulsum, they removed Fizza, they removed Imam Sajjad. They're standing alone in front of Yazid, was the daughter of Ali. Imam Sajjad now said that my heart broke when those disgusting non-Mahram eyes of Yazid looked at my Pupi Amma Zainab. And Yazid said, this is now the sister of Hussein. Imagine now the heart of Bibi Zainab standing there by herself, hundreds of men watching as she stood there in front of Yazid as he was disrespecting the head of her brother Hussein. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to give us that tawfiq, inshallah, to be humble in our worship. We ask you, Allah, elevate the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all over the world. And finally, Allah, one dua that we have, allow us to be beside the imam of our time when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.